If you'll open your Bibles to John chapter 11, and I would encourage you to actually open or swipe in your Bibles, because one of the things that is important about looking at your Bibles as I preach and as we read is that is a good way to make sure I'm not making stuff up, okay? And so that's why I want to encourage you to have your Bibles open to look at it so that you can know right immediately that's not what it says and make sure that I'm not making stuff up or just shooting from the hip. And so we want to cling close to God's Word. And so I encourage you to open your Bibles to John chapter 11. And as you're doing so, join with me in a spirit of prayer. Father, we thank you for your Word. Lord, as we just sang, we pray that your Word and your Spirit would help chains fall from our minds and our hearts surround us and burden us and even blind us to your Word. And so, Lord, there are blinded hearts here today, and we pray that you would bring light and life through your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So for many of us, this time of year brings great joy and excitement to our hearts. We look forward to giving out gifts to friends and family. We love the lights and the white snow. We love the get-togethers, the Christmas carols, and just the opportunity for celebration and merriment. I am generally one of those people, even though I show it a bit more sobered. I enjoy getting together. I enjoy giving gifts. I will be honest, I enjoy receiving them too. And if anybody out there says they don't enjoy receiving gifts, I question your humanity. I enjoy this time of season. I tend to show my joy in a little bit more of a sobered manner. As Erica can tell you, she's always like, are you happy? Are you joyful? And I'm like, yeah. But I say it with kind of a straight face. And it's because stuff is going on inside and I don't always express it. I enjoy Christmas music, especially Gary Hoey or Trans-Siberian Orchestra. Mannheim Steamroller, get that garbage out of here. And I really enjoy Christmas lights. In fact, a tradition that Erica and I have done for the past 6 years, 6 years to the day, because today's our anniversary, so, yep. She's made it this far, so that's a round of applause for her. And one of the things we do after every Christmas Eve service is we go and we look around at Christmas lights and enjoy that time together, and it's a great way to get the kids to fall asleep too before heading home. However, that same sense of joy can't be said for all of us. See, even if we focus on the deeper meaning of Christmas, of Jesus Christ coming for our sins to save us, Christmas can even be more sobered for many of us. And for many of us, this has been a difficult year. We have lost loved ones, or it brings us reminders that this time loved ones have gone before us. And so these times of the year bring even heartache. And so we come today with a passage in Jesus' I Am statements that deals with this idea of death, even in the midst of life. And so what does Jesus have to say about himself in death? And today's I Am statement is accompanied with an amazing and powerful display of the glory of God through Jesus. We are going to be in John 11 and the death of Lazarus, focusing on verses 17 to 27. And again, if you're there, to make sure I'm not making anything up. But when we start reading chapter 11, we find Lazarus is ill. And we know from Scripture that Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, are very good friends of Jesus. We know that Jesus goes to their house at one point, and Martha is busy getting things ready for a meal. Mary's sitting there listening to Jesus. Martha complains to Jesus that Mary's not helping out. And then we also find that Mary is the one that comes and anoints Jesus and wipes his feet with her hair. And so there's this relationship here that precedes this. There's a lot of love between this family and Jesus. And so with Lazarus being ill, the sisters send someone to tell Jesus that he is sick and seems to be sick unto death. And in response to this message, Jesus says the sickness will not end in death, but God's glory will be seen through it. You know, immediately we can think, why didn't Jesus run in immediate response to heal Lazarus? Or even in that moment, he doesn't even have to show up, because there are instances where Jesus can heal at a distance. But instead of going immediately, Jesus stays where he is for two more days. Then he tells his disciples it is time to go to Judea because Lazarus has died. And so this brings us to verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And when many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When Jesus arrives, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days, and Mary and Martha were at home, surrounded by family and friends, grieving, being consoled. During that time, it was common for Jews to spend 30 days, even with the burial having already happened, grieving, and it's called shiva, in the home, grieving over the loss. And when Martha heard that Jesus had arrived, she went out to him, and Mary stayed behind at the house. And I find a few things really interesting about Martha's interaction with Jesus. The first thing Martha does is essentially the most human thing any of us would do in her position. She essentially confronts Jesus and the fact that he didn't show up to heal her brother. Where were you, Jesus, in our pain? In our anguish, we sent someone to you to tell you. Jesus, if you had shown up, we wouldn't have to have watched our brother slowly die. We wouldn't have to have put cold cloths on his forehead or clean up his vomit or waste. If only you had been here, we would not have had to go through this great trial and ordeal. And so that is a very, very normal response for us in the midst of pain and loss. Jesus, God, where were you? Then she seems to quickly realize her accusation, as many of us do after we say something, and that gives a quick platitude. She engages in some hope that Jesus can still do something by saying God will do whatever he asks. And then Jesus tells her that Lazarus will rise again. Now, most Jews in that day believed that God would rise or raise people from the dead, just like the Pharisees. There was a small minority that agreed with the Sadducees that there was no resurrection of the dead. But the majority belief was that on the last day, God would raise up his people. So Martha responds with a bit of a spiritual platitude and says, "Yeah, I know, Jesus. On the last day, God will raise us up." And some of us may read that as her strong faith, but seeing how the beginning of the conversation starts, I think she's actually engaging in some coffee mug platitudes. You know, and what I mean by that are the coffee mugs that we give around as gifts that have quick little scripture verses to encourage us, but they're completely taken out of context. And I have a really good example of this. One time I saw a calendar for sale, and on one of the days, I don't know which day it was, had the verse from I believe it was the Luke narrative, And it says, if you bow down and worship me, I will give you the kingdoms, all the kingdoms of the world. Wow, that's really encouraging. But what you don't realize is Satan's the one that's saying that to Jesus in the midst of his temptations. Not quite calendar material. And so she's in her grief saying, you know, she knows that Jesus is a teacher, that he's there and he has concern, but I don't know that she's really being driven by faith in this moment, but more saying what she thinks she needs to say in the moment. And we've all been there. In the darkness of our faith, sometimes we know what we're supposed to say, but sometimes what we're saying is far from where our hearts really are. It's a true theological statement. And we need to say true theological statements regularly, but sometimes when we hear that in the midst of pain, it doesn't bring much hope because we're blinded by what is just happening or what is happening. So Jesus here has to break her out of her platitudes and I believe bring some fuel to fuel her a real faith within her. And so Jesus responds essentially saying, no, no, no. Not talking about just last day stuff here. I'm talking about me. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And so Jesus drops a massive truth bomb on Martha. He drops I am, claiming to be God. I mean, we just read in our scripture reading that Jesus equated himself with the God of Abraham, I am, and the Jews pick up stones to kill him in that moment. And so he's continuing on this, identifying himself as the great I am, that God in the flesh, but that he not only offers and provides resurrection, but he is the resurrection. Lazarus is going to live not because God will raise him up on the last day, but because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Jesus doesn't say he just brings about resurrection. He doesn't have a magical spell that he just says and people live. And he's not just going to be the cause of resurrection. Yes, he brings about resurrection. Yes, he causes resurrection. But he says something deeper and stronger, that he is the resurrection and the life. And so in this moment, Jesus obliterates any idea that Jesus is just a good example or just a moral teacher for us. Jesus is the solution to the problem of death. Not a solution, but the solution. I am the resurrection. I am the life. He's not saying I just teach about resurrection, I just teach good things, but that he accomplishes resurrection, that he is resurrection. He is what God is doing. The answer is in Jesus. Instead of affirming her platitudes, saying, yeah, you're right, on the last day, you know, God will raise him up. No, he says, I am his hope. I am his resurrection. Resurrection happens because I am the resurrection. Those who put their faith and trust in Jesus have such a life and fellowship in Jesus that it is not only in him they have eternal life and fellowship with God, but it is he who is the resurrection. And so Jesus is saying, believing in him is the only way to live and have life that lasts into eternity. It is only through Jesus that the everlasting fellowship with God takes place. And so Jesus is saying believing in him means a personal trust. We don't just believe this about Jesus as if it is possible, but we believe that if it is true and we have personally invested our life in Jesus. We have invested our heart, we have invested our future, our reality in him. We put our faith, our hope, our life into Christ, not just our beliefs about them. We can often believe that the fact that we can say true things about Jesus that we're a Christian, but that's just not the case. We actually have to live it. We have to believe it. We have to incorporate it into our heart. That is why what faith is. Faith is not just a proclamation, but we live our faith. It is not a passive thing that happens to us, but we engage with our faith. Those that die and believe will live again, and those that believe and live will never die. They will ultimately triumph over death. Death does not have the final say for those who believe in Jesus Christ. The baby in the manger is given the power of life and death. Now, we tend to focus on the fact that Jesus is the resurrection in that he brings people back to life. But Jesus also says he is the life as well. And then remember last week we saw in the passage of I am the door and I am the shepherd, in between those proclamations he says, I give abundant life. It is in Jesus that we have true and abundant life. This doesn't mean that we don't face trials or struggles, but if we never find joy in life, we have to wonder, who are we finding our identity in? If we are so focused on what people have done to us or what people have done around us, who is going to be our president, why this person has that, has something that I don't, or all of these things that can distract us away from who Jesus is, then we have to wonder, where is our faith? Because oftentimes, if we only find our joy, if we can't find joy even in the midst of our tough circumstances, then we have to begin to wonder, is my faith in the reality of what I'm living and what happens to me, or is my faith based on someone outside of myself? I mean, that's why James can say, consider it pure joy, my brother, when you face trials of many kinds. Because for James, the Christian's faith is not in what happens to us or what people are doing around us or the many blessings that we have been given, but it is in Jesus Christ. And yes, all of those things come when we have faith in differing degrees. It depends on seasons. And so if we are perpetually in a state of glum and complaint and lament, and we can never see a sign of true life and light and joy, then maybe our faith wasn't in Jesus to begin with. Because this is true, I am the resurrection and the life. And if we go back a few chapters, not just any life, not just little bit of life, but abundant, overflowing life. You see, anybody can live life and enjoy it. Even a murderous thug on death row can enjoy that last steak he orders and find some bit of joy and delight in that moment. But for the Christian, there is a deeper joy that we can have. And because of, you know, my physique, I like to use food illustrations. You know, for example, Erica and I went to the Proper Pig last night. Commercial. Cheese curds with bacon jam is a heavenly gift. Just the salty sweet flavor and the Big Bagged Wolf, which is a pulled pork on top of a burger with an onion ring. And it just waters in your mouth, and you can feel the arteries clog, but it is such a good artery-clogging feeling. And for the world, we can kind of enjoy that moment. But even in that moment, for the Christian, we can say, thank you, God, for this early death. It is just so good to those flavors. And those flavors, you know, if you've ever seen The Matrix, and one of the questions that one of the guys that's released from the Matrix says is, you know, they thought up flavors and taste. And it wasn't the Matrix, it was God who thought up flavors and tastes, and he gives them for us to enjoy. He has given us music to enjoy. Music isn't just enjoyable because it is that way, but because God has created it to be that way. And so all the pleasures and joys have a deeper meaning. They show us who God is, and that is abundant life. It is not just living in existence, but it is a life that we can see that God has given us all of these things, and our hearts are called to, even if it's an unhealthy meal, to say, thank you, God. Forgive me, but thank you. And we can have this even in the midst of trial. An unbeliever doesn't get that. They only really have just a temporal pleasure from pleasure to pleasure. But in Christ, pleasure is deeper. And so he offers us not just resurrection from the dead, but a life that is deeper, that is fulfilling, that gets us through the hard parts of our seasons. Now we need to fast forward to the actual resurrection of Lazarus. And Jesus asks where he's laid, and he's moved, grieved, and frustrated with, I believe, with death, to the point that he weeps himself. And this is one of the passages that I preach at funerals, and I always try to stress, especially with non-believers, is Jesus weeps even knowing what he's about to do. Do you ever catch that? He is so moved, I think, on many, many ways. I think he's angry and frustrated with death, but also the fact that he has promised that the glory of God will be seen, that there's still kind of this weeping, but he's also moved emotionally by the heartache that death brings. And so when he arrives at the tomb, Jesus tells them to roll away the stone. And I think we get a real, real moment of humanity here, because they say there's a hesitancy to do this because Lazarus has been in there for a few days and there would be an odor or a smell. And for those of you who are King James people, I can see why you're King James people, because it says, for it will stinketh. And for those of you who are immature like me, and I think it's all of you because you all laughed, that's just funny. And so as I was preparing, and I think that matters, and I think that it matters the fact that they say that he has been in there for 4 days, and that Jesus arrived there after 4 days after Lazarus' death, because as I was preparing this sermon, I stumbled on a possibility that I never realized, but it really brings more depth to this. There are some first century writings that say that Jews believed that the spirit might hover around the body for 3 days. Now, those are outside of the Bible writings, okay? So that doesn't mean it's true, okay? But there was this superstition or myth, it seems, out there that after someone dies, their body hovers, their spirit hovers over their bodies, hoping for a way back in. But after 3 days, they give up and they go on to the afterlife. And so I think what Jesus might be doing in here, in waiting these few days, is 4 days after, he's getting rid of any superstition that could be brought to this. He's getting rid of any idea that it is anyone other than him that is bringing Lazarus back to life. There is no possibility that the spirit just happened to find its way back in because it's been 4 days, and according to the common belief, the spirit's gone. It's gone into the afterlife. And so, it is only by the power of Jesus. The only explanation for the resurrection of Lazarus is Jesus. And this is why I believe it's emphasized in verse 39 that Martha was the sister of the dead man. And again, it says that the dead man came out. Lazarus came out. Lazarus cannot, will not live again on his own. And so Jesus responds to the fear of the odor with the fact that he promised they would see the glory of God. And then Jesus prays and thanks the Father and calls out to Lazarus to come out. And so as he says, "Lazarus, come out," what greets them but a mummy? You know, he's wrapped up, probably barely shuffling out. And not only is he shuffling out, but he's probably got pounds of spices and preservatives around him, making it difficult to move. And that's why they say, what Jesus says, "Unbind him and let him go." It was not a zombie. It was Lazarus, a real resurrection from the dead. And there are a few key things here. First, way back when Jesus says that he is the resurrection and the life, he asks the most important question for you all, for us all. Do you believe this? That is the ultimate question for the church, and it's the ultimate question from the church. There is only life in Christ. All other avenues lead to death and destruction. Believing in the church brings death and destruction. Believing in community brings death and destruction. Believing in all religions leading to God brings death and destruction. Only believing in Jesus Christ brings everlasting life. Only through Jesus does the church exist and operate. Only through Jesus does community work. Only through Jesus does our behavior become pleasing to God. Only through Jesus does Merry Christmas make any sense. Only through Jesus can we see the falsehood of other religions. The manger is one part of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Because from the manger, Jesus grows and he reveals that he was not here to create nativity scenes, but he was here to be the great I am. He is to be the bread of life. He is to be the door and the shepherd. He is to be the light. And he is to be the resurrection and the life. Why was Jesus born? As our gospel project asks. He was born to be our Savior and give us everlasting life, abundant life. And so my prayer is that we repent of our sins and we put our hope and trust in him and leave all other things behind and live this abundant life that is found only through Christ. And so, Father, we ask that your Spirit would bring us to a place of repentance if we have pursued other things other than you, that you would prick our hearts, that you would bring hope into our lives, that you are our King, that you are our Savior, that you gave everything for us. And through that, we ask that our abundant life would come, even in the midst of pain and trial. Lord, save our hearts and bring glory to yourself through your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.